Let's turn to Matthew's Gospel, not Mark's, as I was about to say. Matthew's Gospel. In chapter 6, nearing the end of this chapter. Getting close to two-thirds of the way through the Sermon on the Mount. We'll be especially looking at things in verses 25 through 30. To get a little context, let's be looking and reading from verse 1, remembering that this is the Word of God. Jesus says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And now beginning in verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to a stature? So, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And now we go on to the end of the chapter from verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And may God add his blessing to the reading, now the preaching of his word. Well, I've called this Birds and Flowers because this is what our Lord Jesus uses as illustration, of course, as we've just read. And birds and flowers are things that we're seeing right now in this part of the world. Now, in the southern hemisphere, and for you children, this is going to be hard to imagine, it's really getting into serious fall. So if you lived in the country, say, of, Argentina, or Chile, especially in the far south parts of those countries, or in the country of South Africa, or in the South Island of New Zealand, or in the state of Tasmania in Australia, leaves are falling and days are getting shorter and shorter, nights getting longer and longer, and there's getting to be a chill in the air because it's fall there. But with us, we had a beautiful, stunningly beautiful day yesterday. It's beautiful today. You can hear birds singing now. You know, in the wintertime, it has its own beauty, though some of us, we must admit, I must admit, do not appreciate winter as some people do. But it has its own beauty sometimes, even I have to admit. But we see the flowers out. You know, this time of year, we're seeing what we even saw some lilac bushes out in bloom on the way here today. Wow. So the flowers are out, and they're beautiful. All of our spring flowers. Think of the different flowers, children, that maybe you've seen. Maybe your dad and mom have pointed them out to you. There were crocus earlier, but they're all done, and maybe snowdrops also. It's been a while since they were all done already. There have been daffodils. Some of them are still out. Some of them are starting to fade away. There are tulips, and they're beautiful and stately. Maybe you see some spring beauties. We had a church social yesterday, and at the place, the park where we had it, close by to the pavilion where we had all our food and all, why, there were a bunch on the ground of these flowers called spring beauties. So they are beautiful. Beautiful, right? Spring beauties, and they bloom in the spring. What an amazing name, all right? But they're beautiful. And, you know, we hear the birds. Some of them sound beautiful. Just this morning, children, Mrs. Pockris and I got to hear a bird that we get every spring. It's called a warbling vireo, and it has a particular call, and we call it Victor vireo. Now, it's not the same Victor vireo that was there 15 years ago, but they keep coming back. And we heard him for the first time today. God guides these birds to fly far away in the winter to the country of Nicaragua. And in the spring, they migrate back to around us and other places too. It's amazing how God guides and cares for these birds. And the birds are already out. You know, you see robins in the yard picking at worms. And you see other birds hopping about or flying about and doing different things. And it's wonderful to see them. It may well have been, children, that as Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, we don't know what time of year it was. Was it the springtime? Could have been, I suppose. But it may well have been that as he is talking to those, his 12 and others who were listening to him, that in the sky were birds flying about, and around them there may have been flowers, So he uses these for illustrations of a couple of things. In verses 25 through 27, we are looking then at what he's talking about with these birds. And remember, in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord Jesus Christ is talking about the need to depend upon the Father and promises in his word, promises that we can depend upon. Do not put your trust in anything else. Do not put your reliance upon anything else. Do not base your life upon anything else. Put your trust in Jehovah. Put your trust in the triune God. He's already talked about that here as we saw. Don't lay up treasures for yourself on earth. Lay them up in heaven. And we talked about that some last week. So we continue here. So he says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? All right. First then, in these verses, Jesus condemns something. Children, do you remember what that word condemn means? It means that he says, this is a bad thing. This is bad. And what is he condemning? Getting all worked up. Getting all nervous and all worried about things. Particularly bodily needs instead of trusting your Father in heaven. Now, this is not to say that Jesus is telling us somehow, well, you know, you've just prayed, give us this day our daily bread, go sit in a corner and wait for manna to appear. Go sit in a corner and wait for something to parachute out of heaven. Just sit in a corner and wait for someone to strike a rock like Moses for water to gush out. No, not at all. Jesus is not saying that. That would be contradicting other parts of his word. And Jesus cannot, will not, would not, never shall do that. God's word is beyond contradiction. It is the word of the Father. It is the word given to us by the Spirit. It is the word of Jesus. And he cannot, does not change. Prudent planning, proper prudent planning, is a good thing. It's not just something that I used to teach Boy Scouts about. Proper prior planning prevents pathetically poor performance. It's not that at all. God's word commands us to do so. God's word commends. I know that sounds similar to condemns, but it's a different word. It means exactly the opposite. God's word commends proper prior planning. Just as an example, we could look to Paul's word in Romans chapter 12, verse 11, where he says, do not lack or lag in diligence. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We could think of, other passages, let me give them to you. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, those who will not work should not eat. And 1 Timothy 5:8, there's a commandment there to be diligent. But Jesus is saying here, look, food and drink aren't the only thing to life. This is not to be your big concern. It's a legitimate concern. What should we eat? What should we drink? But it's subsidiary. It's down the list. Underneath that of serving your Father in heaven. Depending upon your Father in heaven. All will not be well if you've got plenty to eat and plenty to drink and you have no living relationship with him through me. No, life is far more than food and drink, and the body is more than what physically clothes it, as he says here. What is life if it's not food and drink? Well, we find that answer elsewhere in Scripture. Life is to know the living and true God and the Savior whom he has sent. Jesus himself said so in his prayer before his betrayal in John chapter 17, verse 3. That is life. To know thee, the only living and true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. This is life. Otherwise, food and drink are merely perpetuating you, propelling you on to hell, to eternal death. Food and drink are not life without Jesus Christ. You can have all you want, and it still will not do you any ultimate good. But if you have Jesus, then you have all good things. All things necessary to serve God in Jesus Christ, he will provide. In fact, not merely the bare necessities. He gives and abundantly. How often do we, before a congregational meal, give thanks that God has not given us just enough? We give thanks for the abundance, for the variety, for the tastiness of things. God delights in Jesus Christ to delight us. The Father in heaven certainly will provide. And this is a picture of the everlasting banqueting that's to come in the wedding feast of the Lamb that we read about in Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9. All that we need to glorify God will come to us. And we don't need to fret. We sometimes do. It's sinful. But we don't need to fret as though there were no help from our Father. That's being like Israel in the desert. They said God doesn't care. They didn't pray that he might send them food. Moses had to cry out. That's when the manna showed up. That's when the quail came in drifts. They complained and whined about nothing to drink. Till God moved Moses to cast a tree into a spring to make it sweet, and then first hit the rock with his staff, later on, sometime later, to speak to the rock. You remember that Moses went a little beyond that, a caution against adding to God's word right there. But God provided when the mediator for the people, Moses, cried out. As Jesus mediates for us, God will provide. God will provide. So feed on Jesus, as he talks about in John chapter 6, 47 through 58. Feed on him. Put your trust on him. His flesh is bread indeed. His blood is drink indeed. Feed on him. That is your life. That is where life is. We have communion when we come in faith to the Lord's Supper with his body and blood, as we see in 1 Corinthians 10:16. Believe upon him for everlasting life. And let me make a little application here. If you do not have Jesus Christ, you're dead. You're dead. Once again, you can stuff yourself till there's food coming out your nose. It's quite an image, children, isn't it? You can have all the drink to quench your thirst until you can't take any more. But if you do not have Jesus Christ, again, this is just pushing you along toward hell. It's like having a pig that you keep feeding and feeding and feeding. Giving that pig maybe just setting him out in the woods so he can grab acorns and nuts and worms and grubs and all that. Or maybe you're more up to date and a progressive farmer and you have this pig and you have all kinds of special feed for him. But you're fattening him up or building up muscle and weight and all that. Why? Because you're preparing that pig for its death. Unless it's a little pot-belly pig, but, you know. Normally, when you're keeping a pig around, You're fattening it up. You're feeding it and giving it plenty to drink because you're preparing it for its death. If you do not have Jesus Christ, you're a pig. You're a pig. You are being fattened up for the kill, for judgment. Yield yourself to Jesus. Cry out to him to save you from your desperate wickedness. Only then will food and drink give you blessedness forever as you feed in a spiritual sense upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Cry out to him to rescue you, to deliver, to save you from your sin. Only then will you have life. And food and drink of this world will be any blessing to you whatsoever. Now this is where the illustration Jesus is talking about the birds, comes in. Again, maybe some flocks were flying overhead. We sometimes see them, big ones, you know, in the fall when birds of a feather are flocking together. You remember that, children? Well, you see geese and bees getting ready to go or coming back, you know. This time of year we're seeing the beautiful spectacle of turkey vultures. Yeah. All right. Now, as we were driving here, we were seeing a whole bunch of fields. Some of them were already broken up, a lot of tillage being done. Some of them even were planted just this past week. These farmers have been out there working with their tractors, working with their implements, spending actually long hours. They have been toiling, and they've gotten the crops in, or they're partway there. The birds don't do that. Birds don't do that. They're bird brains, right? They don't know how to do that. How do they keep living? They don't do anything to try to find a harvest. They don't do anything. They don't make crops, as Jesus is saying here. The ones that eat bugs, they don't have their own private bug farms. Nothing of the sort. God cares for them. God cares for them. We don't often see birds starving to death. We don't find dead birds around that are malnourished. Now, they may have been hit by a car. They may have gotten diseased in some way, but normally we don't find starving birds because normally God takes care of them. He provides the little grass seeds for them. He provides the worms and the beetles and the little insects. He provides the dead bloated deer, you know, in the case of the turkey vultures. He provides for them. Now, children, I want you to think. Does God think that those birds are more important than you are? Did Jesus come to save birds? Well, the answer should be pretty obvious. No. God values you much more. Birds were never made in God's image, but people are. Jesus came to save sinners, not birds. You are precious to God. He cares for these that are, relatively speaking, not much. He does care for you. Put your trust in him. Put your trust in the Savior. Now what's this where he talks about in verse 27? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? I'm going to have to define a couple of things here. A cubit, children, you may remember, that's roughly the length from your elbow to the tip of your longest finger. Some people think that's kind of like 18 inches. Some people think it's kind of like 22 inches. Well, it depends on the length of your arm, doesn't it? But it's around there, not quite 2 feet, anywhere between a foot and a half to not quite 2 feet long. Now, imagine if by getting all worked up and worried, you could suddenly grow a foot and a half or almost 2 feet. Wow. I would be over 7.5 feet tall. I could make a, well, no, I'm too clumsy. But I was going to say with that height, maybe I could make millions of dollars a year playing basketball or something of the sort. And there are those of you who are taller than I am. Wow. Your heads would be bumping the ceiling here. But worrying won't do that. It doesn't do a bit of good. Now, there are some scholars who believe that Jesus is talking about not the length of your body, but the length of your life. Well, even that, by worrying, are you going to make your life any longer? No. No. In fact, it may make it shorter from stressing out. Right? Worrying isn't going to affect anything. Your trust in Jesus Christ, that affects everything. Put your trust there and in your Father's provision for you. Don't worry about the other. Be diligent. Do your work. But praying for God's blessing on it and trusting Him for the results. Okay, so we move from birds to flowers. In verse 28, Jesus says here, "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Now, all that we've said about not worrying about food and drink applies here too. So some of these things we won't need to repeat all that much. What we will say is this. There are people who get all worked up about their clothing. They have to have the latest fashion. They see something and they want it. And, you know, it makes them look beautiful. It makes them look wonderful. It makes them look hip. Jesus says, don't worry about this stuff. Jesus says, look at the flowers. He provides color and beauty for them that some people find just almost ravishing. Man, I love tulips. I think they're so wonderful. And we have other beautiful flowers. Well, maybe some that you like better than I do. And there are some of them that I like better than you do. I don't know why. I just hate petunias. I don't like them at all. And I think of Judy's grandparents, that they were constantly feuding over whether to have, well, in a way, having daisies or not. And Grandma would plant daisies kind of on the sly, and Grandpa would come along and dig them back out again, you know. Some people like some kinds of flowers better than others. But look at the variety of them. There are some sorts of flowers that everybody likes one way or another, right? And they're all different one from another. In fact, the way God made them at the time of creation, children, there's potential in them to come out into a far greater variety. This is why, just thinking of tulips, we have all kinds of them in wonderful colors, a whole variety of them, and different shapes and sizes and this sort of thing. You can do the same with roses. How many people there are that have different kinds of roses around? Bushy ones and big, long, trailing ones, and different sizes and shapes, colors, smell, whatever. All these are kind of built into the way God first created them for man to bring out in all the glory. But God ultimately provides that. Look, says Jesus, do you find any of them setting up fashion shops? Well, no. Do you see any of them going out and trying to make a living so they can buy a beautiful coat for themselves? Well, no. You don't see any of them setting up looms, setting up weaving operations, setting up knitting. They don't do that. They just spring forth because God gives them that beauty. Okay. Won't He provide for you, for whom He has already provided the Lord Jesus Christ? Won't He give you the beauty of holiness? Won't He wrap Himself around you in a manner of speaking? So that when you pray, as you sing Psalm 84, "Look thou, O God, upon our shield, the face of thy Christ see." You're clothed with Jesus Christ. Won't He provide beauty for you? Now, Does this mean that Jesus says, don't worry about whether you should have clothes on or not? Well, no, Jesus is not saying that. Just like we already said, does he mean to say, don't do anything and let food and drink just appear? No, be diligent. Proper prior planning and all that, right? Jesus is not saying here that clothing is inappropriate, right? There are reasons that we are to have clothing. Clothing didn't show up at creation. Clothing only came in when sin came in. And so God has, well, Adam and Eve tried to clothe themselves. That didn't work out very well. God clothed them. And I'll get to that in a moment. But we are to have clothing to cover our nakedness. It is just wrong for us to show ourselves naked other than to our husband or wife. It is just wrong. It is wrong to be looking at other people who are naked. Sometimes, sadly, you happen to see it. Look away. Look away. It's a different thing to see it, to stumble upon it, than to then look and look and look, and it's worse yet to look for it. God gives us clothes to cover our nakedness, to cover our sin, because we are not yet perfected. It's due to our fallenness as well. You know, when man fell, all of creation got out of sorts. We read about that, for example, in Romans chapter 8. There wasn't any problem with people freezing or getting too hot back before the fall, back before Adam ate the forbidden fruit. But we need clothing to keep warm in this broken creation. We need clothing, in some cases, to protect us from other environmental hazards. And I think of this like with steel-toed shoes, for example. All right? And we need them in many places to indicate our place in society. This is why God said that it is wrong for men to wear women's clothing, for women to wear men's clothing. It is condemned in the Word of God. We are to be what God created us to be. So, looking out for ourselves with God's blessing and looking out for others in the need of clothing is a good thing in itself. After all, Jesus talks in his parable about the sheep and the goats about the fact that he had been naked and you clothed, I was naked and you clothed me. And the sheep are saying, what? When did we ever see you naked and clothe you? It's great that you think so, Jesus, but we don't remember ever doing that. He said, if you did it to the least of my brethren, least of these my brethren, you did it unto me. So it is good to be clothing the naked and keeping ourselves decent and clothed and protected, but not to make that the end-all and be-all of our bodies. Our bodies are not to be merely living, walking, talking clothes racks. They are to be serving God in Jesus Christ. Our bodies are not to be walking, talking, living clothes racks. They are to be living sacrifices. That is our reasonable service, as the Apostle Paul wrote. So let's not fret over having the latest fashion. Let's not fret about how shall we have enough to get along. God will provide. After all, he has provided a more wonderful clothing for us that we already have. We have this body which clothes our spirit, and we have the promise of a more wonderful one at the time of the resurrection. Our bodies are to be serving our Lord Jesus Christ. When we sin with our bodies, that's why we need an outward set of clothes. This is why Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves and why God covered them to show them their need for their sin to be covered by the bloody death of someone else. And we'll put that capital S, capital E. This is why we have the promise of the covering at the resurrection, as Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 8. We shall be covered, clothed forever in our resurrection bodies, as we see in that famous, deservedly well-known resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. So, don't worry about your earthly needs. Don't fret that somehow if you can't see a way to get them, that everything's horrible. If you're in Jesus Christ, your Father cares for you and will give you what you need and at the right time give you far more than you deserve, that which will delight you. Probably in this life, as a matter of fact. If not, because that would not be for His glory. If not, because it would not be for your good, then He will in the life to come, if you're in Jesus Christ. But again, make sure you're in Christ, because otherwise you will be unclothed. You will be naked and ashamed before you, and there shall be no covering at the judgment. Be covered by Jesus Christ. Be covered by His mediatorial person, by His finished work. Be covered by Him, and then you'll have assurance. God takes care of the birds. God takes care of the flowers. If you be in Jesus Christ, He has taken care. He shall be taking care. He is taking care of you now. Amen. We'll sing again from Psalm 145 at this time. This time from the second section, Psalm 145b.